Now, good evening, and it's nice to see everyone that's come with us tonight, and we look to the Lord for his help as we turn to his word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Now, tonight I'd like to read two passages of Scripture, both you will find in the New Testament, and both you will find in the Gospel according to Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Now, I want to read these scriptures tonight very slowly and ask you to consider them with me very carefully and very thoughtfully, because it's not so much what I've got to say, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has got to say. And we're grateful tonight that all that he not only did, but what he said has been recorded for us in this book, the book that you have and the book that you hold in your hand tonight where you are. And so we value very much the importance of what we would read tonight from the Holy Scriptures. It's Luke chapter 18, and reading the closing verses from verse 35. We read in verse 35, and it came to pass. Didn't realise until now that this was how the verse opened in our ministry this afternoon. Unbelievable, but there it is. Maybe a wee confirmation in my heart, at least, that this is maybe what we have to speak about. It came to pass. What we inferred this afternoon, and I want to reiterate it tonight to a lot of different faces that I see, is things do come to pass in our lives. Good things as much as bad things. But things do pass. Things come and things go. And here we are tonight, and I want to suggest tonight that you're not here by chance. You're not here by chance. You might think you're here by chance, maybe out of an invitation, maybe out of some kind of interest. But I want to tell you that there is higher interest in your life than even what the preacher has tonight. It's a divine interest. God is interested in every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter how we've lived our lives, no matter what we have done, what sin we've committed. I want to tell you tonight that God still loves you. Do you believe that? God loves you. No matter who you are, and no matter the kind of life you've lived, it's come to pass. Tonight he wants you to know that. When last did somebody tell you that they loved you? In spite of what you are, and in spite of what you've done. People can hate us because of who we are. People can hate us and despise us and reject us because of things that we've done. God will never. Not that he loves what we've done that's wrong. For everything that's wrong, God will view it always and ever as sin. And sin is something that is so serious, it's offensive to God. But yet, in spite of the fact that we've sinned, God still loves us. He loves us because he loves us. It's your sin that God hates. Now, can I underscore that tonight? Didn't mean to say it, but it's been laid in my heart just to mention it. This is the wonderful message in relation to the gospel that we preach. It's all about God's love. We sang about God's love. And God demonstrated that love for you and for me when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Not just to live, but to die. That was why he was here. He came on a particular mission for a particular reason, and it was to deal with the question of sin. And I want you to think tonight not about the sin of the world, not about the sin of your neighbour, not about the sin of anyone in your family. I just want you tonight to think about you, your sin. Single yourself out tonight. I don't need to know about your sin. Nobody needs to know about the sin, the past life that you've lived. But God already knows. And all he's asking you to think about tonight, very quickly and very briefly, is think about it. The kind of life that you've lived, the things that you've done, it's been offensive to God. And yet he loves you. I can't understand that. I can't explain that. I'm looking at my life, by the way. I'm not looking at your life. It was often said that when you point the finger, there are three at least pointing back to you. And you know, I may have lived a life worse than you will ever know and you have ever lived. Who knows? But in my life and experience, I came and I discovered that there was somebody who loved me in spite of what I was and in spite of what I did. And God sent that person into this world for the very sole reason and purpose that he might deal with the matter of my sin. We sang tonight, was it for me, bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed. Why do you think he died on the cross? He was dealing with the question of sin, your sin and my sin. He became what the Bible talks about, a sin offering. God demanded something in relation to the fact that we had committed sin. God could not forgive sin freely. Something must be done in relation to sin. Your sin and my sin, the sin of the world. In fact, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth the sin of the world." He came for that. What a weight he had and bore when he went to Calvary's cross. And once we are saved, the Bible talks about being saved. In other words, being right with God. Now, wouldn't it be good tonight if you left this hall and you knew in your heart of hearts that you were right with God? Doesn't matter if you're right with the preacher. You might never be right with people that you've offended and sin that you've committed. You might never be right. But the important thing and the most serious matter is that you've got to be right with God. So much depends on it, so much hinges on it. And I want to try and get around to speak about that very briefly tonight. But don't forget the last verse of that second last hymn that we sang. Always think about it. Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me the Saviour died? Says the chorus, it was for me. It was all for me. It was all for you. The love of God so great, so free. I trust tonight that you will come to appreciate this and understand this and do something about your life before it's too late. And you say, before it's too late, what do you mean? Well, let's read the verses of Scripture. It's two incidents, actually, I want to read. And we better go on for the sake of time. And we'll start again, it came to pass. by the way, what I was going to say before I digress was, it's not by chance that you're here tonight. It's come to pass you're here. Maybe your life's been ordered in a way that you've not realized. God has more to do with us than we possibly realize and acknowledge. He directs our ways and things, even changes our thinking, and we're not even conscious of it. God has sent his Spirit into this world to do things in the hearts of men and women, and they're perhaps unconscious of it for a moment in their experience. And just think about the possibility. I don't know where you would normally be on a Sunday night at this time. Where were you last Sunday night? Were you intending to be here tonight? It's not by chance sometimes. God works and moves in a way that sometimes we're not aware, and he just gets us to put the right clothes on, put our hat on, get our feet guided, and along we come. And we find ourselves here where we sit under his word and we listen to his voice. Now, it's not the voice of the preacher. God will use the voice of the preacher. But I want you to hear more than just the voice of the preacher tonight. It's the voice of the one that he represents. We want to think of God, and we want to especially think of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll carry on, verse 35. It came to pass that as he, that is the Lord Jesus, came nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now, it's an incident. And it was a physical incident that we're referring to and reading about. But there's a spiritual application. And we'll see, I trust as time allows, that we want to apply what was a physical experience to perhaps your spiritual experience. But in the coming to pass, the wonderful thing is a great meeting took place. Little did this man, I don't know how long he sat at the wayside. I don't know how frequently he was found there. In fact, I don't even know what it must have been like to be in a condition where you couldn't see. And there he is, exposed and vulnerable at a wayside. Every other day of his life, the same routine. Down he comes, perhaps to beg just to get that morsel of bread or that little coin that will help to sustain his life. Things seem to go on just as normal. Till one day, something happened. It changed his life forever. That's what God wants to do with your life tonight. He's done that with my life. He's done it with the lives of others that meet here in Kennaway Gospel Hall. He changes lives. Not that we deserve them to be changed, because there's something in us, and it's sin, and it rebels against anything that's good and right and holy. But God, in his love, will persist and persist and persist till that shaft of light shines and dawns in your spirit, and you realize that you are what you are before him that's in serious. And so tonight, the blind man, he's at the wayside, and we read in verse 36, he heard the multitude pass by, and he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Nazareth, of course, is where he grew up. And he was known as the Nazarene. That's what they put on his cross, you know. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. A very despised and unpleasant place to be and to live. You would never holiday in Nazareth. Not in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. It was a terrible place. Every vice and sin and evil that was known at that time and even known presently today was evident in Nazareth. And the Lord grew up there, untainted and untouched by it. But in Galilee, that area and region, it soon got about after a period of time that this man was different to any other man. And not a few come to recognize that this was the Son of God, but they still called him Jesus of Nazareth. And he had done many things, many good things, healed many, gave the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing, the dumb that could speak, the leper. Nobody would touch a leper. He touched them and healed them. These were miracles and signs that he was doing among them, demonstrating something that would make men realize that God was in their midst, that God was here, that there was a divine visitor that had come from heaven to heal and to bless, not just physically, but spiritually. But it soon got about, and it wasn't long until multitudes, crowds of people, wherever they heard where this man was, they would go to him, but came to him possibly for the most part for the wrong reasons. I hope you're not here tonight for the wrong reason. I trust that you're here tonight and it will be that you'll discover it's for the right reason. I want to hear more about this man. I want to hear more about this man. And so we focus our thoughts tonight on Jesus of Nazareth. And we read in verse 38, he cried saying, Jesus. Now you imagine it. There's a multitude. There's a crowd that's thronging around. The noise and the buzz. This poor beggar's lying wayside. Here's the multitude. Here's the noise. What is it? Jesus of Nazareth is here. He's passing. What chance had the poor beggar down at the wayside with the throng all around him to ever capture the attention of this man? Possibly had heard a lot about the man, and he knew he needed the man. And how could he get to the man? Cried out. I want you to notice what he cried. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And they which, we read in verse 39, they which went before, rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Be quiet, man. He's not going to pay any attention to you. You're of no interest or insignificance. You're just a poor, blind beggar at a wayside. He's not interested. Well, that would have certainly put me off, and I would have just sort of crawled up and crawled away under something out the road. But I want you to notice what we read in verse 39. He cried out so much more. He wouldn't allow anything or anyone to deter him. This man knew that this man that was passing could help him, could alleviate him from his present condition. And he cried out all the more. Couldn't be seen, but he would be heard. And listen again to what he said. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I don't know how he said it, but he said it. I think there would be a bit of weight and emotion perhaps in his voice, for certainly nobody around him cared and wanted to lift a hand to help him. But he knew this man would if he would only but hear him. And then we read this in verse 40. Amazing. Jesus stood. Jesus stood. Son of God. Deity. Deity. By the word of his power brought the world into being. The universe. The world that you and I live and move in. He brought it into being by the power of his word. And here's a man's word, and he stopped. He stopped the very power of the universe. The person represented the Lord Jesus Christ, God. He stopped and he stood. I want you to see what the Lord did. We read in verse 40, and commanded him to be brought unto him. So there was a challenge put out to the man, and a challenge put out to others that were there. What will it that I shall do unto thee? The Lord Jesus said, verse 41, to the man, and he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. You see, that statement, if anything, tells me this. The man believed that he would get his sight if he asked this man what to believe. And what we want, this man believed. He wasn't just trying to out of any notion, perhaps, and maybe. If I stop him, he might just be kind enough and come near enough and maybe just do something to give me it. Oh no, this man believed, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has made thee whole. You see, it tells me and teaches me that the Lord reads the heart. He read into the heart of this man. He knew the man believed that he could be healed and that he was the one that could impart the power to heal him. The Lord knew that he believed that, and on the basis of that, he received the blessing. And immediately, Luke verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. He just didn't get up out the wayside, pull himself together and suddenly see things in a way he'd never saw before and disappeared. Oh, I felt indebted to the man that helped him, that lifted him up, gave him his sight, gave him a new perspective on things. And he felt he owed everything to this man. And we read that he followed him, glorifying God, and all the people which saw it, they gave praise unto God. The thing about the story is this, that he cried for mercy and he got it. Got it. Now I want to read about another man. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Just back two chapters. And we'll read from verse 22. Try and be quick now for the sake of time. It came to pass that the beggar died. There were two men, one was a beggar, one was a rich man. And we read in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. Another weird expression for he was taken to heaven. He died and he went to heaven. But look at the next part. It says this, and the rich man also died and was buried. Two men, one was carried and the other was buried. Now, verse 23. I almost, you know, the thought of trying to read this verse, we're not here to frighten, to scare, and to create something that would disturb you tonight in a way, humanly speaking. But I want you to notice it's not my words. And these were words, by the way, that were spoken himself by the same man that gave sight to the blind man that we read about. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 23, concerning the rich man that died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, another cry, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So we're thinking about two men that cried for mercy. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime thou receivest good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, verse 26, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, I had five brothers, on the earth, in their body and alive. This man's not in the body and he's not alive on earth. He's in a lost eternity, if I could phrase it that way. And if time permits, we want to just think about eternity, for it stands in contrast to time and eternity. What and where is eternity? Well, we'll come to that in a second. He says this, I have five brethren, go send somebody from the dead and warn them not to come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they have the word of God. You have the word of God tonight. Nobody's going to come back from the dead to tell us. And even if they did, I doubt if you'd believe them. I doubt it. You've come back from the dead. Would you believe somebody that said that? But what we have is something greater and more convincing, and that is we have what you have in your hand tonight, the Bible. You've got the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Lord Jesus is reminding us tonight, we have the scriptures. We have it for ourselves in our own tongue and our own language. And then we read, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one come unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they don't believe this book, there's no way they're going to believe anybody, even if they did rise from the dead, and even if they did come back. But what I want you to notice about hell, it is a place. Look at the end of verse 28. I just noticed that more than ever. This place of torment. Hell's a place. Heaven's a place. One is as real as the other. And the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven when he was here in the days of his flesh. And we want to just warn you about hell, but we want to point you to him. And there's one way we can be sure that we can escape the one and find ourselves in the other should we leave this world in death. Now, so what I've written here, very quickly, we've read about two men. Two very different men from two very different backgrounds in two different places and in two different sets of circumstances. But they had one thing in common. And I emphasized it tonight. Both cried for mercy. Now, before I speak about them, briefly, I have spoken mostly about one at least. Let me remind you first that they were real men. They were real men. There was a man, and there was a beggar. There were real men, and what I've written down here is they were in real places, and they were in real circumstances, but with one difference. One was in time, and one was in eternity. That's the only difference, main difference. One was in time. In other words, he was alive, and he was in his body. He was a beggar. He was blind. He was at the wayside. He was alive. He was in time. He was in time. The other man that we read about in Luke 16 was in eternity. He was beyond time. And he was outside his body. For we don't take the body to hell when we die. God said to Adam, "Dust thou art, Adam, and unto dust shalt thou return." And in death, the body returns back to the dust. Burn your body or bury your body. Eventually and ultimately, it becomes what it was made from. Dust. But it's not the body I want you to think about tonight. You have something else. We're tripart beings. We consist not only of body and spirit. We have a soul. What men might talk about is your personality, the real you. You live inside the body. Body's your house. It's where you are. But God not only has given the soul a body, he has given it a spirit. And I think the spirit is that part of our body, our being, that makes us God conscious. The body, of course, is that part of our being that makes us world conscious. But it's only through the body that we become conscious of the world around us, our sight, our hearing, our smell, our taste, our touch, the five senses. It's through the body. But in death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body, we take it, we bury it. But what about you? The real you. The soul. What you are. Well, we read tonight about a man that he died, he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. So you leave your body in death. There is a sense, strange statement you might feel, there's a sense where we don't die. It's the body that ages. It's the body that dies. You don't die. You are an eternal being. And in death, because that's the way God made us. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. An eternal living soul. So that in death we leave the body and we wing our flight out into eternity. But where? Is it heaven? Or this place the Bible talks about is hell. You might be asking, well, what do you mean by eternity? I only in my simplicity would define it as time without end. Eternity goes on forever and ever and ever. It's beyond us. It's beyond this world. It's beyond this life as we know it. It's out there. It goes on forever. And we're destined to go into eternity. As individuals, we're destined to go into eternity, but there's a destiny. Equally, as we think of eternity, it's a heaven to gain or it's a hell to shun, as the old teachers used to tell us. You know, inscribed upon a tomb somewhere, don't know where, and I don't know whose tomb, but these words have been inscribed on the tomb. Passing by the tomb, the headstone, passerby stop and think. I'm in eternity, you're on the brink. Passerby stop and think, I'm in eternity, but you're on the brink. We're on the brink. And so tonight, and I've spoke about the man in Luke chapter 18. And what I have written down here about him, and very hurriedly, I thought of a number of different things that we'll not go able to get into in any detail, but I thought about his condition. Right? That was verse 35. He had a very serious condition. He was blind. I don't know what it'd be like to be blind, but definitely in every possibility, it could be that he was born like that. And born in a state like that, he had no control over it. And it just reminded me of a picture of our sins. The Bible tells us we were born in sin, we were shaping in iniquity, and such is its effect and control in our lives, we have no power over it. It's sin that has caused the ruin and the havoc in our lives. Sin. See sin, the root cause. Satan's influence has exploited sin in our lives. And from the minute we were born, we went astray. We turned our back on God with no interest in what God had to tell us and say to us, and especially in what God has done for us. Like rebels, we've just gone against the stream and we don't want to know anything about it. A picture, if you like, in the blind state of the man. It would be true to say that, in actual fact, he belonged to a kingdom of darkness. That's all he knew. That's all he knew. That was the world that he was in. He knew nothing else but the world of darkness. And that's exactly our own state and condition if tonight we're in our sins and we're not saved and we're away from God. It's the truth. See that in a spiritual sense. And I suppose in that condition and in that state, he would be very vulnerable and very exposed, I suppose, to many other unseen dangers. And we think of what sin has done and Satan has affected in the lives of not a few. We talk about drink, we talk about drugs, we talk about all the different vices that we have in society today. And that's the kind of world that we are vulnerable in, and the dangers that we're exposed to. Because sin has created an effect in our hearts and lives that we would rather choose that way than God's way. The condition, I've magnified and said enough about our state and condition. It's all because of sin. And of course, it was that condition that prevented this man, I've written here, from seeing and enjoying the wonders of a world that was unknown by him. And it's true, isn't it? Sin still has that effect in us, spiritually speaking. I appeal to you, it prevents us from enjoying, seeing and understanding a world that we know nothing about. It's a spiritual life. It's a life that all is around the Lord Jesus Christ. But glad to see that he had a concern. And it's good when these things are brought to our attention. We've got a concern about things in our lives. We want to do something about it. And the best thing you can do is cry out for it. Cry out for the help that you need. And that help is to be found not in me. Yeah, we can point and we can help and we can maybe discuss, but there's only one person really can help our circumstances and state, and that is God himself. His cry, and then his confrontation. He had to come into a confrontation with a person. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. He came to Jesus as he was. He never tried to clean up his life, sort things out, and find a better circumstance. He just came as he was. He was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, confronted not only the person, but he did another wonderful thing. He confessed his problem. And that's what you've got to do. It's the way back to God. It's how we get things sorted out and put right. It's you and God. You're closing yourself in with the only one that can help and save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, time's away, and I'm trying to sensibly here now bring the thing to a conclusion. All I can say is this, we need mercy. We need mercy, God's mercy. We don't deserve it. He doesn't need to give it. He's given us every opportunity and every chance. The very fact that he sent his son, and at great cost and price, he died for sin. He died for your sin. He died for me on the cross. He dealt with the question of sin. And then God is, because of that, offering you the hope and the prospect of getting things put right, getting saved, getting saved. That was the price that was paid, the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. But cry for mercy now. Cry for it now. It will be too late. I think there are millions, if not billions, in a lost eternity. Think of the many souls that have lived in this earth and have died. They're gone. And they're in eternity. They've heard the same message, maybe in a different way, preached, as you have heard tonight. And they're in eternity. They're in the caverns of the lost. and they're crying for mercy. God, be merciful to me. Be merciful. But it's too late. Mercy is gone. It's while you're in the body and above the sod. It's while you're going about in your life at the moment. Realize that your life, which might not be pleasant to say, but it's marked and stained with sin. But God has done something about it to help you. He sent his son, and on the cross at Calvary, he paid a price. What a debt we owe. What a price was paid. He shed his precious blood. That crimson tide has been shed that you and I might know forgiveness of sins. God loves you. Christ died for you. And tonight God wants to forgive you. All you have to do is come. Cry for mercy tonight. Mercy is available and God will give it. Not after 1 second after you die, it will be too late. I trust that in the remarks that we've made, that at least something might have been registered in your soul to make you acknowledge the seriousness of your position, but the importance of finding God's salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?